Let me ask you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 34.
I don't think I'm going to need that, but that's fine. Thanks, Mitch.
Psalm 34. The psalmist said, I will bless the Lord sometimes. Oh, excuse me. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall sometimes be in my mouth. Oh. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And when things go my way, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. No. At all times, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from some of my fears. All my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. God always hears the cry of a poor man. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Do you notice the repetition of the word all? God delivered him from all his fears. God saved him out of all his troubles. And I believe it is because David was committed to bless the Lord at all times. There is great power to be found in praise. I want to talk to you tonight about the area of praise. The importance of it in our lives, not merely when we're at church, but when we are out in the real world. Let me begin by giving you a definition of praise. And if you're in the habit of writing, write some things down. If you're not, break the habit. Borrow something you can write with or write on. Now, you may not get all the scriptures that I give you tonight, because I'll probably give you 100, 150 scriptures in the midst of this time. I don't know. But they're there. The book's full of them. And everywhere you go, you find the emphasis of the scriptures upon the subject that we're dealing with tonight in the area of praise. I'm sort of curious. Do you happen to know what one thing is commanded more than any other command in all of the scriptures? It happens to be the subject we're talking about tonight. Praise the Lord. It's not just a statement, it's a command. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let me give you a definition of praise, and then we'll have a foundation on which to lay some of the other areas as we talk about the power of praise in the life of a believer. By the way, where'd Kevin go? Kevin gave me permission, if he fell asleep tonight, to wake him up. Okay, Kevin's back there in the back. Kevin, I'll be watching. If your head starts nodding, I'll have you come up and sing a solo, since I just found out that you sing in the choir. Let me give you a definition of praise. What is it? Praise is vocal, visible, and vertical adoration of God for who He is and for what He has done. I'll give it to you again, three parts. Praise is vocal, visible, and vertical adoration of God for who He is and for what He's done. Look at all three of those. First of all, it's vocal. It's something that is expressed with your mouth and with your lips, or sung. It's vocal. Secondly, it is visible. Praise is many times something that is done through action with your body, as we will see here in a little bit. Thirdly, praise is always always vertical. That is, it has a specific direction in which it is headed. It is not toward a man. It is not toward men or people. It is always toward God. Praise is vertical adoration of God for who He is and for what He has done. And almost always, it involves vocal and visible expression. Praise exalts the person of God for who He is. It exalts Him because of who He is. Now, let me make a distinction for just a minute between praise and thanksgiving, although both of them come under the canopy of praise. There is a distinction between the two. Praise is adoring God for who He is. Thanksgiving is the second part of that definition. It's honoring God for what He has done. You come home and your wife has fixed your favorite meal. You sit down and you devour that delicious meal. You don't say to your wife, "Honey, I praise you for that tremendous meal that you made." No, you thank her for the meal. You praise her for the qualities of life that caused her to take the time and to sacrifice the time necessary in order to fix the meal for you. You praise her for her thriftiness in buying the best deals that she could buy. You praise her for her sacrifice of her time when other women were out walking the malls and shopping and spending money on clothes and all those types of things. She was home fixing that special meal for you. So you praise her for the virtues of her life. What are you laughing for? Don't you do that? You praise her for the virtues of her life that caused her to meet that specific need in your life. And so when you thank God, you adore Him for what He has done. But when you praise Him, it's a larger umbrella, and you glory in God for who He is and the qualities of His life that caused Him to do what He did for you. Praise exalts the person of God. In Psalm 78, you don't need to turn there, you can just listen to it. But Psalm 78 puts a tremendous responsibility upon us as parents. The scripture says in verse 4, "We will not hide from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." Why were they to not hide them from their children? So that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. I would submit to you that one of the reasons why young people and teenagers who are growing up today turning their hearts away from God is because they have not been in the presence of vocal, visible adoration of God in the homes in which they've grown up. Praising God for who He is, that they might know the praises of the Lord and His strength and His works. Praise. Vocal, visible, and vertical adoration of God that exalts, first of all, the person of God. Secondly, praise exercises the spirit of the saint. It is a stretching exercise in many situations in life for us to have to praise the Lord. And thirdly, praise edifies the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 says that when we gather together in the body of Christ, we are to exalt the Lord to the edification of the body of Christ. And so praise is used of God in times like this to manifest His presence, to give Him great glory for that which He has done. I've found today in our Christianity that in many cases, we've always heard the statement that busyness produces barrenness. You get active and just work and work and work and work, and you will end up becoming spiritually barren. I would agree with that statement, but let me take it a different way for you. And I would suggest to you that barrenness produces busyness. There are a lot of people today who are spiritually barren, and they cover up their spiritual barrenness by getting actively involved and busy in the things of the church. We have gotten to the point to where we are caught up in the Lord of the work of the Lord, and in the midst of it, we have forgotten the Lord of the work. We are busy people, involved in activity, in volunteering for things that are going on at the church, giving our money, fulfilling our duties, but I want to suggest to you that all four of those things will end up producing spiritual burnout. You'll last for a year or two, and then you'll begin to wonder what this whole Christian life is all about. If you don't learn the personal power in your life of an intimate relationship with God that centers around the avenues of praise. Adoring God for who He is. We need to learn as Christians in our individual lives and in settings like this to come apart to God. Because I can guarantee you, if you don't come apart to God, you'll end up coming apart. Every area of your life will begin to fall apart. You won't be able to put a handle on it because we've not learned the importance of intimacy in our relationship with Jesus. May I suggest to you also that that which we're talking about tonight, praise, is not a spectator sport. You can't come and just observe and watch. Praise is a participator sport. That is, it is something that God expects every one of us as His children to enter into. We are to participate. We are to be a part of the area of giving praise to God. That's why some people get in a church where the Spirit of God begins to descend and people start to learn how to praise, and people who are backslidden, walking after their flesh, living for the world, get uncomfortable. They don't like to be around that kind of thing. I'll tell you what, folks, when revival comes on the scene and you start coming to church, worship at your own risk. Because all of a sudden somebody's being exalted that was supposed to have been exalted all along. And all of a sudden something may get out of control. It may not be the way you planned on it being. It may not fit into your nice little pigeonhole theological form of God. And as a result of it, God may end up moving on the hearts of people in a way that you have never classified as being theological, biblical, Baptist, and especially not Southern Baptist. Well, got a few amens. I don't know. Some of us may have been 0 million on that one. Praise is not a spectator sport. We are to be involved personally in it. You say, but Tim, you don't understand. Remember in the scriptures, there were two sisters. There was Mary and Martha. There are some people that are Marys. It's easy for them to sit at the feet of Jesus and worship. But I'm not a Mary, I'm a Martha. God made both those kinds of people wrong. The difference between Mary and Martha was not their personality. It was not their temperament. It was not their spiritual gift. Get rid of the crutches. You know what Jesus said the difference was? Jesus said the difference. Martha came along and said, Master, don't you realize? Why don't you tell her to come and help me? He said, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving. But listen, one thing. Remember what Paul said? This one thing I do, not these six things I dabble at. Jesus said one thing is needful. Notice, and Mary hath what? Chosen the better part. Worship is a choice. Praise is a choice. It is an activating of your will, if you will, to obey what God already told you you're supposed to be doing. So it can't be a spectator sport. We must be involved in it. I wonder, do you ever feel the need for refreshing? You say, what day? What hour? After every confrontation with one of my children, I feel a need for refreshing. Do you know where refreshing comes from? Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the scripture says, and the times of refreshing shall come where? From going to church? From reading my Bible? From studying my Sunday school lesson? From coming to Sunday night church and breaking the habit? No, not necessarily. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. If you get down and out and discouraged and ready to quit and grumbling and griping about everything else that's going on around you, go get in the presence of God. You say, well, how do you get in the presence of God? Psalm 22:3, God said this, God inhabits the praises of His people. You know how I relate that? God's address is praise. If you were to write a letter to God, put on the outside, God, address, praise. God inhabits the praises of His people. Put those two verses together and here's what you get. The times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord and God shows up. God's manifest presence shows up on the scene where His people are praising Him. There's great power in praise when you learn how to praise God. Do you know, folks, much of our praise to God has been limited because of our view of God. We have such a stagnated, such a humanistic view of God. We have humanized God and deified man. As a result of it, we have brought God down to a level where we're really not even sure if He's worthy of our worship. We have to get back to an old-fashioned, God-centered, Bible-centered view of God that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6. In that year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And his vision of God was a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And there he was in the very presence of God responding to what God was speaking with himself. He overheard the conversation of God. Did you know that? A voice spoke and said, whom shall we send and who will go for us? There's the triune God speaking with himself. Isaiah gets in the presence of God, sees God in all of his holiness and cries out, Lord, could you use me? Send me? He saw God as he really is, as a holy God, high and lifted up. He's exalted. He's magnified. He is already proclaimed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not going to one day be the Lord. He is the Lord at this day. He has been exalted by the Father as the Lord. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Listen, you can either learn how to do it here or you can feel awkward doing it in heaven. I believe that God has given us our time on the earth as Christians to learn how to be preoccupied with heaven when we get there. And I believe there's going to be some believers that are going to be there very awkward with their mouths shut because they don't know how to praise. They never learned it on the earth. Take this one and chew on it for a while. Do you know that David actually used his praise to God as an argument for God extending his life? In Psalm 30, he's being attacked. He's at the point of death. And he says to God, hey, by the way, God, if you kill me, shall the dust praise you? I wonder if you could use presently your praise life before God as an argument for Him to keep you alive on this earth. God, if you'll keep on keeping me alive, I'll keep on praising you and lifting you up and people will see your glory manifested in my life. There's great power in praise. Why should we praise? Let me give you some reasons very simply why we should praise. First of all, it's commanded by God. It is a priority of God that we learn how to praise. Psalm 113, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. It is a command of God that we would praise the Lord. Secondly, the reason we should praise God is because it has the promise of God's presence. We already talked a little bit about that. God inhabits the praises of His people. Psalm 100. The scripture speaks there, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord, all ye lands. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. There's a picture of the tabernacle, the housing of God. You enter first into the gates through thanksgiving and then into the courts. From there into the very presence of God through the avenues of thanksgiving and praise. The third reason why we ought to praise is because praise is a ministry to God. Did you know that you have a ministry to God? Not only do you have a ministry through meeting the needs in other people's lives. Jesus said, when you meet needs in other people's lives, when you give bread, when you give drink, when you go visit them, when you do these things, you have done it unto me. But there is a direct way, without another human being being involved, that you personally can minister to the God of heaven. It is the avenue of worship and praise. Psalm 50 and verse 23, the scripture says, whoso offereth praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his behavior aright, I will show the deliverance of God. You glorify God when you praise Him. In John chapter 4, remember Jesus carrying on the conversation with the woman at the well? Our fathers say we should worship in this place. The Jews say we should worship down in Jerusalem. What do you say? He said, I'll tell you what I say. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Listen to the statement that He makes before that. Verse 23. And the Father seeketh such to worship Him. May I ask you tonight, is God the Father seeking you? Tonight. He seeks people who will worship Him. He loves to be ministered to. He loves for people to bless His name. Do you remember the responsibility that was given to Aaron and the priest? They were to burn incense before the Lord. They were to minister unto Him. And they were to bless His name forever. You say, that's Old Testament. That's the priest. Here I am. I'm in the New Testament. I'm a son of God. Surely I don't have to continue to do that. The same passage that tells you you are a son of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, tells you that you are a royal priesthood. That you have been left on this earth to show forth the praises of God who called you out of the darkness into His glorious light. It's our responsibility before God. Fourthly, the reason we ought to praise is because it is an evidence of God's control in your life. What is the evidence of a Spirit-filled believer? According to Ephesians chapter 5, it is two things: praise and thanksgiving. Remember Ephesians 5:18, that verse we love to quote, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know how we usually quote that verse in our Baptist churches? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I mean, because after all, we've got to be careful. Somebody might label us as one of those charismatics, you know? One of those charismatics, and we can't afford to have that happen to us. After all, our reputation is at stake. We don't have time to deal with that one. When you are controlled by the Spirit of God, do you know what the first evidences in your life will be? Verse 19 of Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, please notice the place, in your heart to the Lord. I want you to know that a lot of what we have going out today under the name of Christian worship and praise is not that at all. It is Christian entertainment. When we get in a fix, we don't want to go to God with our needs. What do? We just throw another quartet over on the album, over on the record player. Feel good for another 15 minutes. You've been entertained. You've not worshiped God. When you are filled with the Spirit, there is an internal expression of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's vertical. It goes this way. It's you and God without another human being a part of it. Charles Wesley said, I believe as a prophet, years ago, I fear the day when in music, harmony will have become so melodious that it draws attention to itself rather than to our God. Well, you done quit preaching and gone to meddling. Okay, let's go back. The second evidence is thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. It says there in verse 6 that you are to praise God continually. He says in verse 8 you are to praise God all the day. He says in verse 14 you are to praise God more and more, increasing in your life. He says in verse 22 that you are to praise God in your singing. Let's go to number 3. How is praise evidenced in the life of a believer? How do we manifest praise to God? I'm going to give you some of the verses and what those verses say. This is not all of them, just a few of them, okay? Here's some of the different ways that praise is manifested. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. How do you praise? Through worship, through bowing down, through kneeling. Are you intimidated in your church by kneeling? I hope you're not. I hope you've gotten into that habit after the crusade, if not before then. We still go into churches where some people get upset that we have people in their church get on their knees to pray. Can you imagine it? I'm not even sure it's in the Constitution. You know what I mean? People really get upset. We have people kneel in their church to worship before God. Come, let us bow down, let us worship, let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. Psalm 91:2, another form of praise, says that you are to sing your praises to God. You say, brother, if you ever heard me sing, you wouldn't call it praise. Then obey Psalm 100 and make a joyful noise. Amen? Thank you. I knew some of you would like that. You can make a joyful noise to God. Let me tell you something, folks. When you become spiritually discerned, When you begin to sense whether a person is just singing a song and performing, or whether that person is ministering from their soul, you're not nearly so concerned about each one of the notes and whether their vibrato cut off the way it was supposed and whether they did all these things. You're not nearly so consumed with that. They are singing in their spirit. They are communicating with their soul. Do you know what that's like? Do you know the difference between the two? When somebody's got up and they've sung a song and they've got all of it vocally right, but there's no heart. Somebody else can stand up and sing that same song who is in love with Jesus and the Spirit of God. They are mighty in spirit and it flows through them and it ministers to your heart. Sing praises to God. Here's another one, Psalm 32:11. Be glad. Rejoice. And are you ready for this? Shout for joy. Thank you, Mitch. And one other one. Thank both of you. Shout for joy. You say, I just can't do that. I would be labeled a Bapticostal. Well, then get labeled a Bapticostal. At least you'll be obeying the Scriptures. Shout for joy. Do you know what Jesus said about the Pharisees? You have taught the traditions of men as if they were the commandments of God, and you have strained people in and put them in bondage. They're not free to be the people of God. Here's another one, Psalm 33:2. We are to praise the Lord with musical instruments. Another one, Psalm 47, verse 1. You ready for this? Clap your hands, all ye people. Here it is again. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all ye people. I remember being in a church back when I was still singing with the team. We were singing in this church, and these people had begun to learn the power of praise. And God's anointing was on our team in a special way. They were singing, and it was obvious that they were singing with conviction and with understanding. By the way, put it down, Psalm 47:7 says that when you praise, you are to praise with understanding. You need to know what you're singing about. Those of you that are singing in a choir and stand up here and singing these songs, think about what you're singing. Sing it with conviction because it is a reality in your heart. It's become a part of your life. And God's anointing was on the team in a special way. And we finished that song. And that congregation, in unison, because they had been learning this thing in the power of praise, lifted their hands up here. This was a Baptist church, folks. Honest. Lifted their hands up here and clapped to God. They weren't applauding the singer standing up on the stage. That was one of those times that I could say, God, that's of you. You get the glory for that. Do you know what, folks? We are so inhibited. We are so afraid to praise the Lord. I'm not saying you've got to do those things. Remember, it's not a spectator sport. It's not for show. But it is to be from your heart to God. Too long, folks, we have quenched the Spirit of God. He said, do this. And I've said, no, I can't. So-and-so sitting over there. I can't do this. I hold this position in the church. I'm dignified. You do that and you will quench the Spirit of God and put out His fire in your life. Did you notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that little verse, quench not the Spirit, is in the middle of some very powerful, positive commands for Christians. You know what they are? Rejoice evermore, in everything give thanks, pray without ceasing, and when you don't do those things, you quench the Spirit of God. We are to praise. It's commanded before God. Here's another one. Psalm 96 and verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. That is, you praise the Lord through verbal testimony. You glorify God by sharing with another person. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the Scripture says. So start saying so. Telling what God has done in your life. Psalm 96 and verse 8 goes on to say this. Bring an offering to the Lord. Come into His courts. Bring an offering. Did you know that your giving is a form of worship to God? It's not just a duty that you fulfill. It's not just a nice principle that you do. It is a means of worshiping and praising God. Psalm 96:9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I personally believe that there are two meanings to that verse. Not merely in His holiness. I believe it means you are to worship the Lord in the beauty of a holy life. You come before God with unclean hands, and the command of God is you cannot draw near to God until you cleanse your hands, you sinners. You cannot come before God to worship Him when you are living an unholy, fleshly life. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why many of us are intimidated by praise. We feel uncomfortable in the midst of it. Here's another one. Psalm 134. Well, may as well give it. Psalm 134, verse 2. Buckle up, folks. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You say, that's Old Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands to the Lord. It's New Testament too, folks. The reason we don't like to see that is because we are in bondage to the fear of man. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You know, folks, praise is not an emotional byproduct. It's not just, I really feel emotionally stirred. Boy, I think I will praise. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to praise God when you get an unexpected $500 check in the mail? How easy it is to praise God when you get a raise you weren't planning on. And we come around and we say, oh, God is so good. He gave me a raise. No, folks, God is good, period. He is only good. He has great goodness laid up in store for those who fear Him. Whether you get a raise or whether you lose your job, God is good. We're to bless His name. It's not an emotional byproduct because I feel like praising. We are such a feelings-oriented society today. I just feel like something good is about to happen. And so we psych ourselves up and we stir ourselves up. And finally, after 45 minutes of really moving music, all of a sudden we are ready to praise. No, praise is not an emotional byproduct. Praise is, first of all, an exercise of my will. It is an exercise of my will. I will bless the Lord at all times. Even in trouble, even in struggles, even in fears, I will bless the Lord at all times. Secondly, it's an expectation of my spirit. Psalm 42:5, my soul, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the help of my countenance. It is an expectation of your spirit, even when your emotions haven't caught up with your spirit yet. I can tell you that as a ministry, what we are going through right now in the situation with Dell is not something that is easy to praise God in. The reason why I can praise God is because I know that God is in control. You say, what if the devil gave him the tumor? Then God gave him permission to give him the tumor. And I believe with all of my heart, no matter who it is, no matter what he has been determined by the doctors to have, no matter if they have declared that he is to die, until that tumor has his name on it, it cannot take him down in death. The man of God is indestructible until he has finished the job that God has given to him to do. So by faith, you are to praise God as an expectation of your spirit. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for he alone is my hope. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Here's another one. Praise is an expression of faith. Praise is the expression of faith. Write it down. I'll come back to it a little bit later here. It is not directed by circumstances or by feelings. It is an act of faith. You'll read in Romans chapter 4 of Abraham. When he was physically in his reproductive process, dead. When Sarah was in her reproductive process, dead. You know what the scripture says? He considered not the deadness of her womb, but was strong in what? Faith doing what? Praising, glorifying God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Praise. Fourthly, this is exciting. Praise precedes and prepares us for deliverance. It's easy for us to praise after we've come out of a trouble. Praise precedes and prepares us for deliverance. Listen to Psalm 67. Let the people bless thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Listen, then when? After the people have praised you, then shall the earth yield her increase. When does God cause the multiplication process to take place? After the people have praised Him. Let all the people praise Thee, O God. Then shall the earth yield our increase, and God, even our own God. I'll tell you what, it's in the areas of praise that you realize the intimate personal ownership of your own God. God, even our own God, shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear. You know, one of the byproducts of Christians learning how to praise God and live a life of praise is that it gets a message to the heathen. They fear because they see the reality of God and who He is. Praise precedes and prepares for deliverance. Psalm 67. Secondly, remember the story of Jonah? There he is down in the belly of the whale. The bars, literally the ribs of that thing, hanging around about him. He's ready to go down to his death. He's gone down in the water all the way down to the depths of the mountains, the scripture says, where they were girded. And down there in the midst of that, he is at a point where there is no deliverance. His destiny is death. And you know what the scripture says? He says, I will offer to God a sacrifice. And he cries out, salvation is of the Lord. He lifts his voice in praise to God. And you know what God did? God caused that fish just to burp him out on the ground. Praise preceded his deliverance from the cage of the belly's whale. The whale's belly. I'll get it right in a minute here. It preceded his deliverance. There's another story that's a favorite of mine. Write down the passage, if you will. It's in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. There's a story given there of a man named Jehoshaphat. And the Moabites and the Ammonites and all these people, like a great multitude, had gathered together against them and they were ready to wipe them out. Jehoshaphat goes before God and he cries out to God and he says, God, aren't you the God in heaven and the God of the heathen and the God over your people? He said, God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against these people. There is no way, God, we can go against these people in battle. We are losers. We cannot do it, God. You know what God said to him? Jehoshaphat, tomorrow you'll not need to fight. You go out and stand and you watch the deliverance of God. Because those who are there to destroy you right now will not be able to destroy you. Do not fear, he said. Go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So you know what Jehoshaphat did as an exercise of faith and praise to God? The next day they gathered the people together. They've got the armies. They're ready for this overwhelming crowd, this sea, this multitude of people that are ready to destroy them. And the scripture says that he came up with an idea. You know what he did? He put the singers and the praisers of the Lord in the front of the army. How'd you like to be in that choir? He said, put the shields and the catapults and, I don't know if they have them, and the bows and arrows and everything else, put them back there. And all of you that know how to sing and praise God, you get up front. And the scripture says they got up front and he said, now sing praises to God. And they begin praising God. And the scripture says there in verse 22 that when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, then the Lord set ambushments against the children of Israel, or Ammon, and they were smitten. Praise preceded deliverance. I wonder if you're not under some type of attack right now. Some type of struggle and pressure, and you just don't know how you're going to get out of it. You say, boy, God, if you would just show me why I'm in this, then I would thank you for it and praise you. That doesn't take faith. Will you praise God in the midst of it? Praise precedes and it prepares you for deliverance. Remember in the New Testament, Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas? They've just been beaten. Their backs, you've just been beaten. The same thing they were doing, right? Singing praises to God. I mean, they're singing victory in Jesus at the top of their lungs. And you know what happened? God's presence inhabited that prison. And the Scripture says that when God comes, He sets the captives free. There wasn't a prison in the world that could hold them. When God showed up, every one of the doors came loose and they began to praise God, and God echoed in with the timpanis and the thunder in the background, and everybody in the place was set free because of their praise. It precedes and prepares us for deliverance. It releases God's power to intervene. How do you praise? Let me give you several ways that you can do it in your church. You can do it by sharing a blessing with another person, exalting God for what He's done. You can do it by sharing with the congregation in open, vocal opportunities. I want to praise the Lord for this thing that He's done in my life. I want to thank God for this answered prayer in this area that He has met the need. You can praise God through your offering, again, as a part of your worship to God. The power of praise. One final area here. Praise is not always easy. We said that it is an exercise of my will. It is an expectation of my spirit. And it is that which causes me to have to express my faith in God. You say, Tim, it's easy for you to stand up there, not going through what I'm going through, and tell me that I should praise God. I want to suggest to you tonight that no matter how difficult it is for you, it is a command of God that you praise the Lord. You say, but Tim, I can't do that. You just don't know what that would cost me. It would just be such a great sacrifice. That's why God wrote Hebrews 13:15. Let us therefore offer to God, are you listening? The sacrifice of praise continually. A sacrifice of praise. As difficult as it is to offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. What is that praise? Even the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Thanking God. Not that He's delivered you, but that you're in the midst of it. You say, will that change my circumstances? Not necessarily. Praise may not change your circumstances, but I can guarantee you that praise will change you. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of cases where I don't believe God will change your circumstances until your circumstances change you. Offering to God a sacrifice of praise. God is too wise to make a mistake. Too good to do anything unkind. Poem that had a special meaning to me in my life deals with this very thing. It says, my Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad that I know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all He'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake. I wonder, what difficult circumstances are you presently experiencing? Will you praise God in that situation? H.G. Spafford, living in Chicago. Back before the turn of the century, at the time of the Great Chicago Fire. Living there with his wife, his four daughters. In the midst of the fire, he was going to be directly involved in the rebuilding of the city of Chicago. Knowing that it would not be pleasant surroundings for his family to live in until that time was rebuilt, he sent his wife and his four daughters from there over to New York by way of train, from there to board a ship to go over to Europe until such a time as he could write them, they would come back and join him back again in Chicago. Not long after the ship had left New York Harbor. There was an explosion or a crash with another ship of some type that took place out in the middle of the ocean. His wife and his four daughters were on that ship going down. Wife gathered together on the deck of that ship with her four daughters, prayed together, committed themselves to God and to His purpose and His will in their life. By the time the wife woke up, she found herself in Wales alone. And there, from that country, sent a telegraph back to H.G. Spafford with two words on it. Saved alone. He understood the message, left Chicago, went to New York, boarded a ship to head over to Wales to join his wife. He told the sea captain about the story of his wife and his four daughters being on that other ship, and he said, I wonder if you wouldn't mind, no matter what time it is, day or night, when we arrive at the point in the ocean where that ship went down, would you have someone come wake me and let me know at my cabin? The sea captain said, I'll be glad to do that. He was in his cabin one night. A knock came at the door. He said, sir, we're over at the spot in the waters that you ask about. He went up to the ship, out on the deck of that ship, and there, overlooking the watery grave of his four daughters, sat down with a piece of paper and penned these words. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, God, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. He offered to God a sacrifice of praise. The power of praise. How much of it are you exercising in your life? Let's bow together in prayer. For He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and shall fear, and shall trust in Him. We're going to pray. Then I've asked Mitch to come back and just to direct us for a few minutes here in praise to God. May I suggest to you during that time that you do whatever God directs you to do in the avenues of praise. We've listed a lot of them. Singing, shouting to God, clapping your hands, lifting up your hands to God in the sanctuary, blessing His name, kneeling and worshiping, bowing down before Him. In whatever way that God may direct your heart during that time. I would encourage you to shut others out and to join in those few minutes of praise. It may be that even before you do that, some of us right now have to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Is there an area that you've held on to? You said, God, I'll praise You for all these things, but since I can't see Your purpose in this, I'll not praise You for this. Would you right now, as an exercise of your will, as an expression of faith, offer with your lips thanks to God. God, use these next few minutes as we praise You for who You are, vocally, visibly, vertically. May we forget about ourselves, magnify the Lord, and worship Him. May we be like the sinner woman we heard about this morning, so conscious of the presence of Jesus that she's oblivious to the presence of others. And God, I pray that You will begin tonight with praise to prepare us and to precede our deliverance. Open our hearts, our wills, to love You as we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.